So Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, familiar passage. It was actually, he said this during the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Why did Jesus say this? Because he knew we needed to hear it. Because he knew that we would be tempted in this world to put our treasures in other things other than himself. And so this is part of a larger sermon or story on how he challenges us to live our lives. How he demands and commands us to live our lives. Not to store up things on earth, but to store them up in heaven. Because he knows that where your treasure is, your heart is going to be right there as well. This is a valuable perspective to have as we dive into our story in Genesis today. And so before I do that, let me pray before we continue. So, Father, I ask that in these moments where we open your holy word, that you would speak clearly, that you would shine the spotlight in the dark areas of our hearts that maybe we haven't surrendered to you or things that we're holding back. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate your word and that the Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of those things this morning that we need to make right with you before we live another hour, before we take another breath. So I ask for your blessing on this message, that I might clearly and humbly communicate your holy word, and that your people would have ears to hear. We would hear you this morning, Lord. And so I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to continue in the book of Genesis this morning, and so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to Genesis chapter 25. For many months, we've been working through the book of Genesis, and more in particular, we've been looking at the story of Abraham and this great promise that God gave to him. Today is a bit of a transitional passage in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 23, we had the death of Sarah and the burial, so it was like a funeral. In Genesis chapter 24, we had the marriage between Isaac, the son of promise, and Rebekah. And now chapter 25, we have another death, another funeral, so to speak. So funeral, wedding, funeral. Sounds a little bit like our lives, right? The way things go sometimes. Chapter 25 is about the end or the death of Abraham. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 and then just go back and make a few comments about it before we take communion together as God's people. So Genesis 25 reads this way. Abraham had taken another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lemuites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All of these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roi. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's slave Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael; Kedar, Abiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetar, Naphish, and Keduma. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt, as you go toward Asher. And they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. Amen. Now, a lot of these names, they're hard to pronounce, and they're basically meaningless to us. They're meaningless unless it's your name. But we recognize Hagar, right? We read about her in chapter 16. We know about her son Ishmael. We read about him as well. Abraham's second wife, Keturah, so he lived about 38 years, Abraham did, without Sarah. And obviously fathered more children than just Ishmael and Isaac. And this is a bit of a transitional passage. There's not a lot of teaching that's here, but what is it that we can apply ourselves to in these particular verses? Well, the first thing I'd like to call our attention to is verse 5. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. And if you kind of read through this, the chapters previous to this, Abraham was a rich man. He had acquired great wealth. He was called a prince by the Hittites. He had a lot of money. And he passed how much of it to Isaac? Everything. Before this, though, he had given some gifts to some of the other children that he had fathered, which is another story for another day. But verse 5, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. And why did he leave it to Isaac? Because Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the one that the Lord had said, you will bear a son in your old age, even though your wife is barren and unable to have children, and you're unable to father, you're going to have a son, and his name will be Isaac. He's the promised son. He left everything to him. Sent everyone else basically away so that Isaac would have the attention and know that he was that son of promise. What can we take from that particular verse? Well, I'd like to ask you this question. How much will you take with you? How much will you take with you? And I know we know the answer to this question. But you don't see this. You don't see U-Hauls behind hearses because we can't take it with us. Although humanity has tried for thousands of years. The pharaohs, they would be buried in these huge pyramids, right, with all their gold and wealth because they thought they could take it with them. Well, they can't. You can't take anything with you. And yet, unfortunately, we live as if some things, some possessions are eternal. Have you had any anxiety or frustration or stress in the last week or two over things? Things that are temporary, and yet we treat them like they're eternal. We can't take them with us. Abraham left everything, and he had a lot, and he was a man of great faith, but he still left all of it. And we will too. a few years back when we started our journey of foster care. Actually, I didn't mean the pun there. Before we had Journey, and when we started our foster care experience, we had a little boy and a little girl, and because it was going to increase the size of our family to 8 rather than just 7, we had to get a different vehicle that could hold 8 people. And so I bought a minivan, and it can hold 8. And minivans are not cheap. They're quite expensive. And yet we were wanting to help rescue these kids. We want to intervene in these kids' lives. I don't remember when it was, but I think it was within the first month that we had Gabe and Angel. Had the van in the garage, and Gabe and Angel came with all of their stuff, which included bikes. Well, we don't have enough room to fit the 6 bikes, or how many people are in our family? 6 bikes in our garage the way it is, let alone all of their stuff. We had to add their stuff to it. And so there's not a lot of room in our garage on the sides. And Angel had her bike. I pulled the van into the garage. She wanted to get her bike out. Well, in the process, she banged her bike, the handle of it, right into my new van, new to us anyway. Made a little dent and a scratch. I was furious. This is my new van. And how careless could you be? I mean, she was like 5 or 4 or something like that. But I had my priorities way out of line. Now, certainly, we want to have nice stuff and we want to keep it nice so that it lasts. But you can go out and see that little dent and scratch on our van. It's not hurting the van. We don't get less gas mileage because we've got that dent on there. You know, there's no rust or anything. It's just cosmetic. But yet in that moment, I was elevating a temporary possession over a life who is eternal. It's embarrassing. I was so mad at her in that moment because her stuff inflicted damage on my stuff. Yet I don't think I'm going to be taking that minivan to heaven with me. How much of our stuff impacts the way that we look at life? Please remember this as you live this day. Abraham left everything, and you will too. The second thing I'd like you to consider is that Abraham lived 175 years. We don't really understand what that feels like because we're not going to make it that long. But he lived 175 years. And he accomplished much in those years. It was when he was about 75 years old that we can kind of piece together that's when he received his call from God. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, went to Haran, and then came to Canaan, made the 1,000-mile journey on camel, not in a minivan, but on a camel. He left everything. He obeyed by faith. He went to a land that God promised would become his. Abraham lived a full life. And we read the stories of what he did by faith and how he failed as well, the good and the bad about him. But yet my question that I would like for us to consider out of this particular verse is, how many years of your life will you live? It's not a trick question. How many years of my 44 years that I have lived, how many years have I really lived? It's different for all of us. There's a couple of little circles there on that graphic there. I'm not sure if you can quite see them. One direction is the direction of blessings. The other direction is everything I've ever known. They're in two different directions. Abraham was called to leave everything he had ever known and find true life in the blessing that God had for him in this other direction. Each of us faces a choice this day. Will you truly live today? And what does that look like when we truly live? It means obedience and faith in Christ. Because in him we find abundant life. The enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy, and he wants to kill your life today. He wants to make it worthless and meaningless. But yet when we live in faith and obedience to Christ, he makes our life worth the living, so to speak, as we sing the song. Will you live today? How many years of your life will you truly live? As I think back over the course of my own life, I know that there's months and years that I've wasted on me, my selfish desires, even as a believer. Saved, but yet walking my own direction. We all have a little bit of Jonah in us, heading to Tarshish until the whale comes and swallows us up, spits us out, and then we realize, yes, Lord, I will obey, because your way is the best way. Another final passage here that I'd like you to consider. Abraham breathed his last and died. After 175 years, he breathed his last, and then he died. What happened to Abraham the moment he took his last breath? Well, we know from earlier in the scripture that he was a man of faith because he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, the scriptures say. And so the promise for Abraham, even though he didn't have all of the details of what this would look like, the moment Abraham took his last breath, because he was a man of faith, he went to be with the Lord. Because he belonged to God. He didn't need to fear death. He lived a good, full life, and he was passing the promise on to his son Isaac. If you belong to Jesus, you're going to meet Abraham someday and hear all about these stories and get to ask him all the questions that we've wanted to ask him as we've read through these chapters. My question for you in this is, what will happen after your last breath? When the monitor goes flatline and your heart stops beating and you don't come back, does that create fear? Or is there an anticipation of, I'm not looking forward to that moment, the pain of that experience, but I can't wait to be with Jesus. Because when I take my last breath here, I will take my first breath in real life, in an eternity that will be with him forever. And the only way that we can stand and take assurance in that promise is if we know Jesus, if he's your Savior. You not just know him with your lips, but you know him with your heart, that you've received him. That's the only way you can be sure of what is going to happen in that exact moment on your last breath, the last beat of your heart. Because the scripture says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's talking to believers. And so you don't have to fear death. Not looking forward to the pain or what experience might lead up to those moments, but we don't have to fear death because we belong to him. If you've asked Jesus, if he's your Savior, if you reject Christ as your Savior, if you don't acknowledge him as your Lord, then you have much to fear the moment you take your last breath. Eternity apart from Jesus will be hell. The Bible describes it. It's awful. And yet we have this opportunity in the breaths and the heartbeats that you have left in this life to receive Christ and to make him your own. In this passage, after Abraham's death, it refers to the two sons. It talks about the fact that Abraham left everything to Isaac. And it says, after Abraham's death, God blessed Isaac. God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roi. And if you recall from chapter 16, Beer Lahai Roi was the well that Hagar saw the Lord appear. And then she named the well this name, which means the God who sees me. Isaac was living near this well, the God who sees me. He's not just a God who's out there. He's a personal God. He is with us. He sees us. This is Isaac and where he lives now. And after Abraham's death, God blessed this son. We know the name of the other son was Ishmael, the son born through Hagar, through the desire of, through the scheme of Sarah. And it says that his descendants settled in the land, and they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. And so there's this, these two sons, the son of promise and the son of the flesh. The son born by the power of the Spirit, the son born out of human desire. The son of promise is the son of Isaac. And Paul, when he wrote to the church in Galatia, he said this, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. If you belong to Christ, you the torch has been passed to you. Abraham passed the torch to Isaac, looking ahead toward the promise that was to come. The promise that the offspring of Eve would someday crush the serpent's head. The torch would pass from Abraham to Isaac. We'll see it all passed on to Jacob, all the way until the promised one, Jesus, arrived on the scene. And now, as God's children, we who have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, the torch is passed on to us, not looking ahead to the promise of Christ, but looking backward at Christ that he has come, looking back in time when he died on the cross for us, when he rose from the dead. We have that torch not so that it will take place, but to proclaim it to the world, to let them see and know the light of life is Jesus and him alone. We are now children of that promise. And we celebrate it through communion, through our gathering together today, through the grace of God that he has given to us. Jesus is the promise. He is. And going back to the very first verse that I mentioned earlier, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My prayer is that you'll see Jesus as your treasure, that you'll serve him, that you'll sacrifice for him, that you'll invest your life, whatever days, weeks, years that you have left, that you'll invest your life in the one who gave his life for you. He's worthy. Abraham knew it. Abraham lived it. We learn from the example of faith of Abraham. And we can also learn, Abraham died, we will as well. If Jesus is your treasure, you have nothing to fear. To God be the glory. Great things he has done.